study of Mark, and as I go through this, I realize how we've been in Mark for a very, very long time. And there's always this discussion as we drive in, we listen to KKLA, and about the different kinds of preaching. And when I look at other sermons and try to get ideas, I see that so many sermons, they work very hard to add stories and humorous anecdotes and whatnot. And I suppose I should do that, tell jokes, humorous stories and all that. But the guys that I listen to most often are some of the really great preachers, Alistair Begg, Dudley Rutherford, MacArthur, people like that. They don't spend a lot of time telling jokes and side story. They spend their time with their face in the book. And so over time, I suppose that's a different way of doing things, but it just seems to me that when the Bible says that the word of the Lord is powerful and can separate bone from flesh, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, I think probably we should do what the Bible tells us, which is to proclaim the word, tell it faithfully and truly, and let the word of the Lord do whatever the word of the Lord wants to do. So that's what we're doing, and we're going to just go back into the text. We are in Mark. We're starting today in Mark chapter 9, so go ahead and turn there. We're going to be at Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And as you're turning there, and I hope you are, looking at a Bible, that's another kind of a drumbeat I've been on lately, is when I'm talking about the text, I really, really think it's in your best interest to be looking at the text. One of the things that a congregation is supposed to do is hold their pastor to a certain standard, that I don't play fancy footloose with the Word of God. And if you have your own Bible, which I really hope you do, sometimes even I go past something kind of quickly that leaves a question in your mind. The good thing about having your own Bible is you could take your pencil, and you actually have my permission to actually take your pen and write a little note in there. And then come later on, and maybe we can clear something up for you. And all of those questions, we will refer to June, and she will straighten you out. Oh, it's great to be an elder, amen. So by now you should be in Mark chapter 9 at verse 14. Let's do a little background. Context is really important. Last week, we're on the mountaintop with Jesus. He's up there with the three disciples, and this is where the transfiguration took place. They were overwhelmed with awe as they saw Jesus transfigured, and they heard the voice of God declare, "This is my son. Listen to him." We talked about how important it was to understand that life on the mountaintop is a wonderful thing. And in Christian circles, we have our own language, and one of the things we use is the mountaintop experience. When you're in an experience with the Lord, the Spirit's really talking to you, and you're just really feeling it. We kind of call that a mountaintop experience. And I pray that you all have those from time to time. And the disciples had the most magnificent mountaintop experience of all. But these are rare. And eventually we have to come down from the mountain and get to work. And that's what's going to happen here. While they're up on the mountain, by the way, where are all the other disciples? If you go back and follow the text, Jesus has sent them all out. And he's empowered them to do healings, exorcisms, and whatnot. So they've been out about the business of the Lord while he's up on the mountain. And so he's coming down the mountains, and now he's going to rejoin the disciples. In today's text, they've been out healing and preaching, and of course now they've sort of run into a challenge. So before we dive into the text, it's always important, and again, I emphasize this is for you too in your own time in the Word. Before you go into the Word, take a moment in prayer. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, you've given us your word to lead us, guide us, and teach us. We pray, Lord, as we look at these texts, some of which are very familiar stories, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to even greater truth. So bless the reading of the word today, Lord, and we pray that you will join us as we discern your message for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get going. We are if the clicker is going to work today. Nah, here we go. Verses 14 through 18. Let's just jump right in there. Remember, they've come down the mountain. And verse 14 says, "And when they came to the disciples, they being Jesus, Paul, Peter, and James." Or not Paul, James, John, and James. "And they come down to the disciples, and they saw a great crowd around them," the disciples, "and the scribes are arguing with them. And immediately a crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him, and they greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?'" Now, I believe after having read this text a few times, I think that question is actually addressed to his disciples, because they're the ones that are arguing with the crowd. So, "What are you arguing with them about?" "And someone from the crowd answered to him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.'" Wow. So what's going on here? They've clearly been about the business of doing this for some time. So Jesus comes upon this situation, and he says a couple of very interesting things. In our next verse, let's see if this works. Nope, next slide. He says in verse 19, "And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?'" And then he says, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." This speaks of his exasperation with the disciples and, of course, the others too. It's certainly true, but that's not the whole verse. Notice before Jesus says, "How long am I to be with you?" He also points out, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" And then he goes on, "How long am I to bear with you?" So what he's going to be talking about here is, why is this not working? He's going to enlighten them here in just a second. The point is, he's not going to be here forever. At his departure, it's going to be up to us to point people to genuine faith. That's a big part of his frustration. He knows he's going to be leaving this world before too long. He's been about the business now. We're almost 3 full years of his ministry. We're getting close to the end. And he's been teaching them, and he's been showing them, and he's been witnessing to them. He's been demonstrating. He's been teaching them. They've gone out and done a little bit of the work themselves, and yet here he runs into a situation where, as you're going to see, there's still a little bit of a problem. "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you?" Still, in the midst of his frustration, Jesus does a little recon. He asked the father the details, right? So they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "And how long has this been happening?" He said, "From childhood." Now, I'm not sure that it's really the point of Jesus not actually knowing this in his deity. He would probably kind of know what's going on. But one of the teaching methodologies that Jesus is the best example of is asking questions in a group that maybe you actually know the answer, but by asking that question in a group setting, it gets everybody else's mind thinking about it. When we're down at the mission, very often, the methodology that we use there is we read a little bit, and then everybody chimes in and they ask questions. And what I've communicated to them is that it's okay to ask questions. So I think what's going on here is Jesus knows what's going on, how long, but he asks the Father because he wants this out in front of the disciples. Remember, we've got the disciples all around the situation and the crowd. So this may just be another teaching point for his disciples, and the Father's response echoes what our prayers often sound like. Well, next slide, it says in verse 22 that, let's see, where am I here? The Father says, "And it's done this from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire, into water, to destroy him. But now listen what he says, 'If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" If, If you can. You know, it's something too often we include in our own prayers. If you will, Lord. If it's your will. If you can. If? Now, what does Jesus say about that? Jesus said to him, now, this is my firm belief that this is how Jesus says this. The Father says, well, if you can. And I really believe Jesus came back and says, if you can? It's not in the text, but it's like, if you can. Are you kidding me? No. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Look what the Father says. Immediately, the father of the child cries out, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? I believe. Help my unbelief. So what's going on here? If you can. As is often the case, it's the sincere cry out in faith that brings results. Imagine the fervor and sincerity in the Father's plea. I don't think he's being disrespectful. He says, you know, if you can. Maybe he's just trying to be respectful, if you can. When we pray, though, we have to pray a little differently than that. Yes, because we are supposed to be humble. We are supposed to have humility. We pray, says, you know, if it be your will, if you want, Lord, if you can, if you want to. If we believe that he is the creator God of the universe, the actual living son, the incarnate God in flesh, in what possible realm could there be a question in our minds, if you can, or if you will? And I understand why they do that. We want to be humble. You know, if it's in your will, I want to pray in your will. But see, if you go back and look at the prayers of the patriarchs, the prayers that come through all of Scripture, they talk to God, and when they have a need, they flat out ask him. You don't see very often, I can't even think of a place in Scripture, where a disciple or a prophet says to God, you know, if you feel like it. They cry out to God, and they say, bless us, Father. They cry out to God, and they say, Holy God, save us. Holy God, help us. Holy God, do. And in faith, that's how they pray. And in faith, that's how we're supposed to pray. In spirit and truth, we have to pray in faith. Prayer in sincere faith, and ask the Holy Spirit to increase your faith, like the Father did, because that's where the faith comes from to begin with. Did you know that? The faith doesn't start with you. The faith starts from the Holy Father. The faith starts by him changing your heart and making you capable of understanding and feeling the Holy Spirit. In fact, look what it says in Ephesians in the next text. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So about the salvation and the faith are a gift of God. The faith comes from God. The faith doesn't generate from you. If it came from you, that would just be an intellectual exercise on your part. I have decided to have faith in the Lord. Well, yeah, there is an intellectual component to that. But if the Holy Spirit indwells you, your faith, what you're doing in faith is calling upon the Holy Spirit to increase your faith. So it's okay for you sometimes to be a little timid before the Lord and to be a little unsure whether God's going to do what you want him to do or not. But you have to come forth boldly in faith, and when you pray, you need to pray in spirit and truth. The author of Hebrews says, the author of Hebrews states that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So as is usually the case, having made his teaching point, of course, now Jesus performs the desired miracle. In fact, look at the next text in verse 25 through 27. Jesus does what they wanted him to do anyway. And it says in verse 25, and when Jesus saw that A crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So Jesus did the required miracle. But he's trying to make a point here. The prayer of faith is what is effective. So as we get down to the last couple of verses, we find the insight that we need today for our lives. The disciples get Jesus alone, and they ask the question that's on their hearts as well. Why didn't our faith accomplish what was needed? The next couple of verses, they say, when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Jesus is not saying, in the moment of your problem, why didn't you all think to pray? He's not saying that. That's not the problem. Undoubtedly, when the disciples were trying to cast out the demons, they appealed to God. Undoubtedly, they prayed. Undoubtedly, they called on God's name. The problem isn't that they failed to pray in that moment of crisis. The problem is they haven't adequately prayed in preparation for that moment of crisis. Jesus is saying that the answer to these situations come to those who have prayed regularly and intimately and have built up a closer relationship to God. We want faith to be something we can just conjure up in the moment. But true faith is based on trust and experience. The issue of having the amount of faith that we want comes back to the depth of our relationship with God. Faith is not something you can fake on the fly. Faith is the accumulated trust and experience of knowing God. There is no four easy steps and you have your answer in less than a week formula. This is a call to a deep relationship that takes time to build. It takes time to sustain. If you're sitting there thinking, just tell me the quick secret to increasing my faith and getting the answer I want, I got nothing for you. Yet that's what we want in our prayer life. James has a couple of things to say about that. First, look at what it says at the beginning of James. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." You see the point there? Let him ask without doubting. But James is not finished. Look what he says in James 4. "And when you ask, you do not receive it because your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures." Now that's from the Good News Bible, because I think it's a little clearer. We ask for things, we pray for things because we want things. And we ask in the moment. We don't pray on a regular basis. We don't pray regularly. We go to the Creator God of the universe, which we ignore, at generally speaking, day after day, week after week, until something happens. And then we go to God and say, "Okay, God, I haven't talked to you in a while, but, you know, I'm in a jam here, so I really wish you would help me out." Real faith comes from a real relationship. Let me say this again. Real faith comes from a real relationship. Let me give you an example that may fit your own lives. Think for a moment of someone in your life, a good friend, a best friend, someone who you could call at 3 o'clock in the morning and say these words: "I've got a really critical situation. I don't have time to explain. I know it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I need you to come right now." How many of you have a person who would get up 3 o'clock in the morning and come over to find out what's going on? I hope you have somebody like that. But here's why that person will get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you don't talk to that person but 2 or 3 times a year, they're probably not coming. If you have a relationship with somebody that you consider a warm, friendly relationship, and you've both helped each other out over the years, but you just really don't talk to them very often. That's not going to happen. I have a dear friend. His name is Gary. Now, I haven't seen Gary or talked to Gary for quite a while because of the whole COVID thing. All right? He's watching this video right now. But Gary and I have been friends for 20-some plus years. We've been involved in Boy Scouts, and we've been involved in the Civil War thing and all of that kind of stuff. So even though in this particular case, I haven't seen him for a while, I have developed a relationship with this guy, and I'm pretty sure if I called him, he would come. So this is what you got to be with God. You got to be in prayer on a regular basis. You and Jesus have to be on a first-name basis on a regular basis. An ongoing basis, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, so that when you have a need, you can go to him in true faith and say, Heaven, help me. Why? Because you've been praising him. You've been sharing your life. You've been asking him to pray for other people, on and on. You've been praying for other people. He sees that. You have a relationship with him. So when you go to him, you're not a stranger. You're not an occasional person. That's what they're talking about here. Faith, true faith, sits inside of a relationship. And if we want to say that we have true faith in Jesus Christ, it's not about just believing things about Jesus. Having true faith, having saving faith, is not about acknowledging that Jesus is who he says he is. That's a start. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there's a lot of other verses that talks about that relationship. You have to know him. It says, if you know me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's faith. That's real faith. I trust him. I go to him, not because, you know, if you can, if it's your will. You don't have to pray to God, such and such, such and such, if it be thy will. You don't have to pray that. There's nothing wrong with it. But you don't need to do that. You need to pray to the Lord what's on your heart. You need to pray for people that need prayer. You need to pray for your problems, because if it's in his will, he'll take care of it. You don't have to qualify it. He's only going to answer the prayers that are in his will. But like James says, you have to ask in faith, believing that you actually know that he'll do it. So I don't know anything about the father in this situation. Maybe he wasn't a follower, a Jew. Maybe he didn't really know much about Jesus. But a faithful follower of Jesus Christ was, Lord, I know you can heal him. Please heal him. That's faith. And that's the kind of faith we want for us. So many of you here this morning, you're dealing with situations where you need to have more faith in what God's going to do. These are problems that strike deep in your heart. They involve major life decisions. Anybody there besides me? And it may involve people you love deeply. The answer this morning is to come talk to your father. Tell him you recognize that familiarity is what breeds faith. Start this morning. This is your homework. Start this morning to begin a closer day-by-day walk with him where your faith grows as your closeness grows. Pray regularly at an appointed time and when you have a special need. It may be you're still wavering back and forth in your faith. That's where you are. You just need to quit believing that wishing harder is going to move you from wavering faith. Pray in faith. Pray regularly. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And then you become somebody that's on an regular, ongoing, first name basis with Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. So you're not a stranger. when you go to him. So now your prayers aren't going to be, Lord, if you feel like it, if you want to, maybe you could help me out in this situation. No. Lord Jesus, I know that you love me and you want to help me with this. I pray, Lord, in faith that you will bring me through to what you want done, because I believe you can do it, and I wait expectantly to see how you're going to handle it. How's that for a prayer of faith? Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we love you so much, and we want to respect you and honor you and talk to you and all that, but Lord, let us be closer to you. Help us to develop a relationship with you. Help us, encourage us through your Spirit to talk to you every single day and make you part of our day-to-day lives. So when things go wrong, it's easier for us to go to you in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.